2 Kings chapter 8 that I'm sure you have, well, that many of you are not going to be familiar with. And it's one of those passages where we look at a couple of people who are not followers of God. And they do a lot of things wrong. And we're going to see that tonight as we go through. And I don't want it to be too negative that we're looking at all these negative things that you shouldn't do. But we're going to be looking at people who don't follow God, so we'll see that they don't do it. And just so you know where we're headed, there will be a murder tonight. So hang on to your hats. I wanted to know it's coming in case that kind of thing's rough for you. It is coming. Because we're going to see that in this passage, what we're going to be learning is there are consequences to our decisions. And it doesn't always have to be murder. But as the drama team will show us, it can be in a lot of different ways. If you brought your Bibles with you, we always encourage you to bring your Bible with you so you can get more and more comfortable with it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. Lori, I believe we are going to start on page 2 as we talked about. I've labeled this message misguided thinking because in it we are going to see three misguided beliefs that people live with and that I believe we can apply to our lives that'll help show us how we should or shouldn't live. As I said, we've been studying 2 Kings, where we're really studying the life of Elisha, the prophet. We're seeing a lot of interaction between the nation of Israel and in the nation of Aram. And Aram does not worship God. Israel's supposed to be worshiping God, and they're not doing such a hot job of it either. And we're going to pick up our story tonight where in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7, talking about where Elisha will be heading over towards Damascus. Here's what it says. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. Now, when the king was told the man of God has come all the way up there, he said to Hazael, take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, will I recover from this illness? Well, Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness? Elisha answered, go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nonetheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God, Elisha, began to weep. Why is my Lord weeping? Hazael asked. Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites, he answered. You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. Hazael said, how could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become the king of Aram, answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master, Ben-Hadad. When Ben-Hadad asked, what did Elisha say to you? Hazael replied, he told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day, Hazael took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. Misguided thoughts throughout this passage. The first one I want to put my finger on is found by good old Ben-Hadad. Here's the misguided thought number one. I have control over my life. Now, this is the belief that I call the shots in my life, and I'm in control of my life. Ben-Hadad did not acknowledge God or give any mind to God. He thought that he himself was in charge of his life and that he ordered up what would take place. If he felt like attacking Israel, he did. No God involvement. If he felt like taking a wife, he did. He didn't need to consult God. If he felt like building a new palace, he did. You see, now gang, that kind of ability would easily make one think, I have control over my life. And gang, we often talk about free will here and the ability we have to make our own choices and decide our own actions. And that is true to an extent. It is true to the extent that God graciously allows us freedom, but he can, at any time, step in and basically steamroll our world. He can take away our finances. He can take away our intellect. He could take away our giftedness, our abilities. He could take away our freedom. He could take away our good name. And as we see here, God can take away your health. Jesus spoke of a man in one of his parables who stored up treasures in barn after barn after barn that he had created, only to, on the first day of his retirement, find that God would step in and take his life that very day. Ben-Hadad mistook the free will that God had given him as Ben-Hadad having control himself over his entire life. Now, as followers of God, we need to avoid the misguided thinking that our lives and our destinies have no strings attached at all. Here's one way to look at it that kind of popped up as I was studying this. This past week, we said goodbye to Miss Kelly's blue Toyota Sienna van. We said goodbye to it, and that thing has been with us forever. It had 200,000 miles on it, and we knew it was time to go. So we scoured the vehicle section of the want ads, and we got her a nice used Buick, because my grandfather drove a Buick. So I put Miss Kelly in one. But in the process of this whole car buying thing, the whole leasing thing came up. And I don't know much about leasing, but I learned more and more about leasing. We didn't lease, but I did. Here's the thing. With this leasing, this is where they hand you the car. And it feels like you're buying it. You put money down. You make monthly payments. But the eye-opener is that the car is not yours. You have to answer for it when the car goes back to the dealer. The truth is, the car really belongs to them. You had responsibility, and you had the privilege of the car, but you never had ownership or full rights to the car. Well, gang, our lives are going back to the dealer. We have responsibility, and we have the privilege of our lives, but God has the ownership and the full rights to our lives. He decides when our lease will end, and he will determine if we were self-centered with our lives or if we wisely sought God's guidance and invested our lives in what he wants. And that leads us right into our second point tonight. The second misguided thought tonight, we find this one's coming from Hazael. And it's misguided thought number two, and it's this: I would never do that. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. I'll read it again. Elisha stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified cities. You will kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, rip open their pregnant women." And Hazael said, "But what?" He said, "Is thy servant a dog that I should do this great thing?" Hazael believed he was incapable of such sin. Misguided thought number two: I would never do that. As we saw, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and unfortunate destinations are arrived at
if we underestimate the power of our own desires. In the text here, we get a glimpse that Hazael, he really seems to be blindsided by the idea that he could actually become a cutthroat, tyrannical king. That destination just doesn't seem plausible to Hazael. The problem is that he underestimated the power of his own heart's desires. We just learned that our lives are not ours to control, at least not completely, right? And most God followers would say that they truly want God's hand and God's guidance in their lives. But there will be a battle inside of us to supersede our desires with God's desires. And our desires are more powerful at times than we think. I knew a young lady once, and she was in her late 20s, and she was a true God follower. But she wanted desperately to be in a relationship and to have her own family. Well, before long, she got mixed up with the wrong kind of guy. And she was having the opposite kind of relationship than she had hoped and prayed for her whole life. But she wouldn't end that relationship. She asked me one day for counseling, so we went and had coffee, and I informed her that she should never have settled for that guy. And she certainly should never have settled for anything less than God's provision. And I'll never forget her answer. She told me, "Well, bad love is better than no love." Now, I could speak for a week on that statement, that misguided statement. But for tonight, I just want to focus on the fact that unfortunate destinations are arrived at if we underestimate the power of our own desires. Compromises and actions we never dreamed we could arrive at are arrived at, all because we were naive to the power of our own hearts. Hazael said, "I could never do such a horrible thing. Never." Well, 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us this: "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We may say, "I'll never have a relationship that God would disapprove of." Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. "I'll never settle for anything less than God's best." Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As followers of Christ, we want him to have control over our lives. We want God to provide our purpose in life. We want God to design our relationships and our loves. We want God to pave the pathway for our vocations. And he will do that. But we must be mindful and recognize that we are capable of squelching God's spirit and turning away from his leading and winding up at a destination that was never on God's map for us. Now, I know we looked at two negatives. Stay with me. I promise we are going to get on the solution side of this thing pretty soon. But before we do, I just want to look at one more quick misguided thought. Misguided thought number three. My choices will never smother me. The Bible says, "Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, 'What did Elisha say to you?' Hazael replied, 'He told me that you would certainly recover.' But the next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king." And so, the life of King Ben-Hadad ends. He had chosen Hazael as his second in command, and in the end, it cost him dearly, smothered by his own choice. We are misguided in our thinking if we believe, "My choices will never smother me." But like I said, we want to get on the solution side of this thing. So let's do that. I'll bring to your attention what Jesus said in Mark 8:18. And this is interesting. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're in bewilderment on how Jesus is going to feed all these people in front of them as he's speaking. And then Jesus says this line that's very powerful. He says, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear?" Jesus is surprised that although the disciples had tremendous insight and they had witnessed plenty of what Jesus could do, they haven't learned to see and they haven't learned to hear. Jesus expected them to be able to see. He expected them to be able to identify. He expected them to be able to recognize circumstances and situations in front of them. He expected them to hear his teaching and absorb his counsel and then be able to act on it. If we are to acknowledge God's control in our lives and to live out our salvation with fear and trembling so that our choices don't smother us, then we need eyes that see and ears that hear. Takeaway number one, develop eyes that see. Jesus wants you and me to have eyes that see how Christ lovingly provides for us. He provides every single one of us. He provides for. He wants us to have eyes that see that situations are never hopeless. They're never hopeless when we have God, the God of all creation, on our side. He wants us to develop eyes that see potholes in the road in front of us that we have been warned about so that we don't go in them. He wants us to develop eyes that see opportunities to advance ourselves, opportunities to advance others, and opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. He wants us to develop eyes that see how people like Ben-Hadad, who was not following God, wound up running into a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. That life didn't work, and Jesus wants us to see it and recognize it. He wants us to see that obeying him will never be wrong, and how not obeying him will never be right. Takeaway two, he wants us to develop ears that hear. Jesus wants us to be followers who listen and allow truth to get into us and then to guide us. We must want to hear God's word, and we must want to hear godly counsel. We must want to hear reproof when it comes to us. We must develop ears that can hear and learn from anyone and recognize false truth. Jesus says of his disciples that it's possible to be a disciple of his and have eyes that don't see. You don't see what's going on. We could be followers of Jesus Christ and have ears that don't hear. Oh, it went in, but it made no difference with how I'm living my life. Jesus said that to his disciples. I always want, one of my objectives for having ears that hear, as the pastor, I'm the pastor here at Westbridge, and one of my objectives has always been that the congregation hears from more voices than me. I know pastors who disagree with me on this, but they're wrong. When we did the men's conference, we heard from Pastor Tim Hoff and we heard from Pastor Rob Kruver. When we showed videos of Pastor Louis Giglio, Pastor Francis Chan, and psychologist Henry Cloud on video, we were hearers who learned greatly by listening to others. We are developing ears that hear and ears that can discern. Ears that can tell what's of God and what is not. Recently, I was talking to some young people, and they were telling me about a speaker, a fellow who's a speaker, that they were listening to and that they were liking greatly. And this was a guy who, as they told me about him, had a radical message. His message was radical. And his theology was radical, what he was saying. My ears knew in less than 2 minutes of the conversation, I knew the guy they were talking about was not right. It is not right. And it didn't take long that has proved to be the case. We must develop ears that hear truth and can discern when God's Spirit is speaking and when it is not speaking to us, and learn to act on that, to have eyes that see where things are going, what God does, and what we should do in that situation. And information, ears that have heard, but have processed and now turned it into wisdom. Gang, you being here tonight is a great step in avoiding misguided thinking. It's a great step in avoiding misguided thinking. You're studying the Bible. It's a process. We have to be diligent at it. You don't get it all in one night. Last week, last Sunday, if you'll remember, we watched 11 people step into a pool and to leave symbolically their old lives under that water and to come up to a new life where they follow Christ, developing eyes that see, ears that hear, so that they don't live a life of misguided thinking. You can do nothing better than develop those type of eyes and those type of ears. I've asked Dave and Mr. Greg to lead us tonight as we close out in a final worship song where we can ask God to open our eyes. Show us, Lord, what it is you want us to see, even if it's something tonight that he wants us to see. We, as followers of you, would not live lives of misguided thinking, but that we would be followers who have developed eyes that see. We see where our decisions will lead. We know what you will do because we know how you have acted in the past. And that we would be people who hear, who are good listeners, who take in information, who take in counsel, who take in reproof, and use it to become more like you. Lord, I pray that you help each of us as we leave this place to go out a little different than we came in. To go out saying, am I someone who believes or even lives misguided thinking? Or do I follow what Jesus said? Have I developed eyes and ears that hear? And if I need to develop them further, show me the steps and bring me back here so I can continue to learn and grow in your family. In Jesus' name, amen.